Well, hello again. I want to welcome you to another lesson as we continue our journey into revival. I want to give you some updates about some changes we're making at Rumble. More and more as we teach truth on a deeper and deeper level. I won't be surprised if we get taken off of YouTube and other social media platforms. So we're placing all of the videos also over at Rumble. And if you're not familiar with Rumble, you can just go to rumble.com, I believe it is, rumble.com. And now Rumble has enabled us to make playlists and put them there. So Angie is hard at work getting some of our most needful series over there. She's already got the First John series there. I believe right now she's working on the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll have the Radical Grace series, and then we'll see what comes after that. But now I'll just tell you the truth. Myself, I am not impressed with the Rumble app that you can download. I don't find it helpful very much. It's difficult to find the playlists. The easiest way, the best link, the best way to get to it is just go to rumble.com, and you can do a search for Gary Carpenter Ministries and click follow and so forth. Or here's an easier way for those of you that like easy. I like easy. Just go to our website, garycarpenter.org, and on the homepage over on the right, there's Rumble. If you'll click right there, it's really good. Takes you right to our Rumble page. And you can click on playlists when you get there. Boy, there they are. 2024, 2023, First John series, soon to be Sermon on the Mount, soon to be Radical Grace, and then soon to be more. And now also, and you know, like today, we're going to have a PDF that you know, available that you can print at home to keep that goes along with the lesson. And Angie's going to put links to those however she can in Rumble, but I don't find that easy either. So to me, the easiest way to get the PDFs is go back to our website, go to Media, Weekly Teachings, and, you know, the old familiar that most of you are familiar with, and we'll have the MP3, the video link, and the PDF link. Okay. That is our technology update for the day. Every now and then we need one of those, but I think Rumble is going to be the platform of the future for us. And we're still doing everything on YouTube right now, but we can kind of see the handwriting on the wall. So if you're not familiar with Rumble, oh, plus there's no commercials at Rumble. You know, again, I want to tell you, we do not monetize our teachings at YouTube. Never have. They're inserting those commercials for their own benefit, not ours. We don't get any money from those. And we have no control either. We've tried to eliminate those commercials. And, you know, what's amazing, you'll play one video 1 week and hardly be any commercials. And the next time you may get every 10 minutes a commercial. It's very frustrating. So Rumble, no commercials. Praise the Lord. So that's another reason to get familiar with it. So, okay, that's the end of our technology update for today. So let me get some notes here. And again, most of what I teach on here today, there's a PDF that you can print out at home and follow along with, available at the website and that Rumble in the description somehow. I thank God I have an Angie so I can spend my time in prayer and the Word and doing the things that I need to do. And she does all the hard work. So thank you. Thank you for Angie, Lord. Everybody needs an Angie. All right. The title of today's message is 4 minutes. Okay. That didn't take too long. Little less than 5 minutes. The title of today's message is When You Meet Jesus. And you say, well, I met Jesus, you know, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, way back when I got saved. I know you did. And we all know Jesus. If you're a good student, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have too. You read all the epistles. I have too. And you've had encounters with the Lord, I have no doubt. I thank God for the conscience that comes with the new nature when you get born again. I love my friend Homer Betancourt's testimony. He was a little bit more of a, I started to say crook. Homer, I hope that's okay. But by his own testimony, he was involved in drugs, personally buying, selling, kind of a rough guy sleeping around. You know, I have my own testimony, but Homer's is even better. But when he got saved, or I could say when he met Jesus, when he prayed the sinner's prayer, when he repented, however you want to phrase it, when he got born again, well, instantly, that when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he does. And it really is a new birth. His nature comes into you. It's like a seed, but immediately, Homer says, within the first 5 minutes, I mean, immediately, I knew the drugs was wrong, and my foul language was wrong, and sleeping around was wrong. And he said, oh, and by the way, I loved my wife again. Right before that, I hated her. She hated me with good reason. But he says, just instantly. Instantly, I just knew all these lying was wrong, stealing was wrong, my language was wrong, my cussing was wrong. It's within the first 5 minutes. Well, see, that's called getting born again. And that's what God said he was going to do way back in the prophet in the Old Testament said, you know, I'm going to make a new covenant. I will write my laws in their mind and in their hearts. They will all know me from the least to the greatest, you know. See, nobody, when you get born again, nobody has to tell you it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to steal. And if you don't know it's wrong to steal, you need to get born again. Because that nature comes into you, that knowledge comes into you when you get born again. So that's your first encounter with the Lord. The way I like to say it for me, I was a living for money guy, alcohol, I'd been a virtual alcoholic for 10 years. I lived for money. I'll just tell you the truth. So that I would, you know, we'd work hard, but we played hard. We'd go to the bars and now Sue would hardly ever get drunk, but I'd get drunk to go drinking. I was already pretty snottered before we left the house, you know, party hard. Anyway, it was, I'm telling you though, when the Lord comes in, when you ask the Lord into your heart, he really does come in. One phrase I like to use, there's a new sheriff in town. Boy, right away. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. I didn't want to live my life for money anymore. I didn't know how the kingdom worked. I didn't know how in the world we was going to survive. But anyway, I digress. All I'm saying is there is your first encounter with the Lord. And let me recommend to you, every prompting that comes, every urging that comes from that new nature, please obey that. If you want to simplify your life and have a blessed life, obey the voice of your conscience. Obey the voice. And I say voice. Your conscience doesn't really have a voice in the sense of you're hearing my voice now, but boy, it communicates. It is a good communicator. You get born again, try and steal something, I think I'll steal that. Boy, you don't hear Charlton Heston's voice, thou shalt not steal. But that there's a voice, there is a communication from the conscience that's on the inside of you, and it's clear as a bell. You know what it's saying. No, I don't steal. I'm a child of God. I don't do that. It's clear communication. If you want to gloriously simplify your walk with God, just obey that voice, okay? But now there's a maturity. See, I had that encounter with the Lord back in 1980. Here it is, the year 2024. That's been a spell. Gary, have you had additional encounters with the Lord? Yes, I have. I have definitely had encounters with the Lord. And listen, when Again, today is called When You Meet Jesus. Now, I was a little bit wavering, you know, what I mean is wondering exactly which path to take on today's message. And I was up early and praying, and I was praying about it yesterday too. You know, Lord, what would you want to say? What do you want to teach tomorrow? What's the next step? And I was kind of, you know, thinking along the line that we're going here today, but, you know, could tweak it a little bit, this direction, that direction. And then my youngest daughter sent me something that she saw on social media today, and it was a comparison of modern Jesus, in other words, the modern day perception most people have of Jesus, what they think is Jesus. If I said, do you know Jesus? This is what they would say, compared with biblical Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus. And so when she sent me that, I went, okay, Lord, I got it. I got it. So that's part of the, what I'm about to read to you is on the handout, the PDF that goes with today's lesson, so you can print it out for yourself. If I knew who originally did this, I'd give them credit for it. It's on, so she got it off social media somewhere. So whoever you are, thank you. So we salute you. I'd give your name if I knew it. But anyway, let's compare modern Jesus, what most people think today, who Jesus is, to biblical Jesus, right? So here's just a short list. Modern Jesus, he preaches only on love. It's love, you know, love is love. So modern Jesus preaches only on love. But see, biblical Jesus, he preaches God's righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. At another place, Matthew, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And at the time, the Pharisees were the epitome. They were, everybody was shooting for that mark, you know. And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceeds that, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preaches, the real biblical Jesus, he preaches righteousness. Now, all right, modern Jesus, second item on the list. Oh, the modern Jesus, yes, he'll make you, he gives you health and he gives you wealth. Now, I'm not against either one of those things. The Bible does say he wishes above all things that you'd prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But it's taught in a way like, oh, you need to get saved because that's your path to health and wealth. To be honest, I fell for the wealth part in the early days, even after I got saved. Today's lesson is not about that. See, biblical Jesus, let's go over what biblical Jesus, what he really promises you, that he is interested in your health and your wealth, okay? But see, the gospel really, what he gives is salvation, hope, peace, joy. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God, this is what the new nature produces in you. Love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, I can't, you know, faith, temperance. All of those things are the true things that you get. Now, if you do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he promises he'll take care of your needs. Yeah, it's in there. Matthew 6, read it for yourself. He is the Lord who healeth thee. He is for all those things, but that's not the primary reason you get saved. Now, you get saved so you don't go to hell, and so you become God's child instead of Adam's child. Okay, can't teach on all that. But just comparing modern Jesus, what the perception that most people have, but it's all about me getting healthy and wealthy and love, you know, modern idea of love. Listen, Jesus is love with legs. And he is the love of God. And when he warns people, well, okay, we'll get to it. The preacher in me's trying to come out. So instead of the teacher, what I'm talking about. All right, the third item, modern Jesus. This is acceptable in our church, you know. Well, modern Jesus, He would never say anything negative to you. Biblical Jesus, the real Jesus, he warns of sin. He warns about judgment day. And he warns about hell and that you shouldn't go there. But he also says you can if you want to. And he says many people will. What? We don't. That's not a slap, slap. That's not allowed in our church. One time I heard a preacher say, he had this little vision, you know, imagination or holy imagination. He says, he went up to this church door in this little vision. He's knocking on the church door and they wouldn't open it. Let him in. He's knocking, knocking, knocking. He notices Jesus standing there. He says, he's knocking and knocking. He said, Jesus, they won't let me in. And Jesus said, that's okay. I've been knocking. They won't let me in either. Jesus, he wouldn't say anything negative to you. This is a seeker-friendly church, you know. Okay. Well, now, boy, this one. See, modern Jesus, the only Jesus that's tolerable in today's society. He is loved and accepted by the world, you know. And it's they only slice out parts of the gospel, like the social Jesus, you know, clothing the naked. All of this is scriptural. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, helping the poor. All of that is scriptural, see. But if you just carve out that part and only show that part, that's not the fullness of Jesus. See, that Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. He's okay with you. His grace covers your sin. You can continue just like you are. You don't have to pay attention to all those verses that say fornicators shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You don't have to pay any attention to that. That's modern Jesus. See? Jesus said, the real Jesus is hated and despised by the world. Hated. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. If they call me the devil, they're going to call you the devil. Boy, if we don't see that going on today. All right. Next item, modern Jesus. Well, he's here to make your dreams come true. In other words, he's here to serve your will. Oh, not get you to serve God and his will, you know. Oh, modern Jesus. Oh, he's going to make all your dreams come true, all your desires. Yep. That's what he bled and died for, so that all your dreams could come true. I'm sorry, I'm trying not to be too sarcastic, but it's hard. See, the real Jesus, I came not to do mine own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. In the garden, what did he pray? Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he tells us if we're going to be his disciple, the disciple is going to be as the master. And you're going to lay down your life for the will of the Father in Christ Jesus. That is biblical Jesus. Okay. And and this list could go on, but I thought this was just a good way to get started. Plus, it let me know what the message for sure he wanted to teach today. See, modern Jesus, this is the last one on our list for today, but it says, he hates to offend you or others. But the real Jesus, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only real Jesus, he offends the world with the truth. Absolutely, he offends the world. What you're doing is sin, and if you don't repent, if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't surrender, you're going to wind up in hell. That's the real Jesus. And you say, well, that offends me. Good, good. Maybe it'll wake you up. You know, maybe he is the truth. You can offend. Anyway, the real Jesus, he will speak the truth in love, even if it makes you so mad you want to put him on a cross, which is exactly what they did. Let's talk about when you meet Jesus. Because what's going to happen? There is that first encounter where you meet the Lord when you get born again. His nature comes on the inside of you. There is a purging process that begins to happen as you mortify the deeds of the body. Like in mine and Sue's case, we didn't want to go to the bars anymore. I didn't want to drink alcohol. I didn't want to be an alcoholic anymore. I didn't want to serve money anymore. I didn't want to tell dirty jokes anymore. On and on and on, this purging and transformation, and that continues your whole Christian life. More, we're progressively changed into that same image. Jesus said, the kingdom comes in you like a seed, but a seed grows. See, and then he said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Well, that's exactly how it works. And that purging and transformation process continues your whole life. But let me just tell you now, what I'm talking about is when you start having encounters with the Lord when it comes to his direction for your life, when you start finding out what it is he's called you to do instead of what you thought he called you to do. Or let's say it another way, what he called you to do instead of what you intended for your life. See, I'm always think of Oral Roberts. I think it's, you know, he plainly says before he got born again, you know, now Oral Roberts was very much had a lot of Indian blood in him. I forget now whether it's Creek or Cherokee. I don't remember. Whatever it was, he was very Indian. And his goal was to become the first Indian governor of Oklahoma. That, he plainly says that was his goal before he met Jesus. But see, when he met Jesus, Jesus had a different plan for his life. That's not my plan for your life, to be the governor. I have another plan, Oral. You're going to bring my miracle power into the living rooms of America all across the nation. And boy, he did exactly that by this new technology at the time called television. And boy, he did. I remember going to church as a little boy, and we'd go to the Baptist church and they'd tell me miracles. They'd tell the congregation miracles had passed away. Now, they still believed God could, but they just didn't really believe he would. But, you know, for the most part, miracles had passed away. I'd go hear that in the morning at the Baptist church. Later that afternoon, after we'd all eaten and Mom and Dad were outside and doing whatever they were doing, you know, I'd sneak into where the TV was. We had an old black and white TV as a little boy. And I'd sneak in there and turn it on when I knew Oral Roberts come on, and I'd watch Oral empty wheelchairs. Glory to God. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the life of Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and T.L. Osborne and so many more. And the Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Simple McPherson, so many, many. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank God. I thank God I was able to, those seeds of truth were able to come into me as a little boy. It was a long time later before God began watering and bringing fruit forward from those seeds. But later on, let's talk about later on. So I had the encounter with the Lord very much like Homer, like you did, you know, and your life began to change and there's a transforming process. See, but just like Oral Roberts found out that God had a different plan for his life, I found out that God had a plan for my life. And to be honest, growing up in a Baptist church the way I did, they also said there were no apostles today and there were no prophets today. Really about the only thing that was still, you know, viable or for today was pastor and missionary and Sunday school teacher. You know? So to be honest, I thought if I ever do wind up serving God, I'll either be a missionary or I'll be a pastor. And with my temperament, just the way that I am, I always thought I'd wind up being a pastor. But see, then one day I had an encounter with the Lord. And these encounters are really all by the Holy Ghost. I don't believe Jesus is physically traveling back and forth between heaven and earth, you know. But he can appear to you in a vision, or it can, you know, but all of that is by the Holy Spirit. I've had him appear to me more than once, not a lot. I don't get to take daily trips to heaven. I don't know if some quote prophets do. But the point is, I always assumed I would probably wind up being a pastor because of the upbringing that I had and my temperament. I just kind of assumed, well, one day I'll probably pastor a church. But see, then I had an encounter with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And he just told me that Jesus was not going to, that he had not called me to pastor and that he never will. What? Well, okay, that's good to know. You know, what's the next question? Hello, if he hasn't called me to pastor, what has he called me to do? And he just told me plain, you're a teacher. You're a teacher in the body of Christ. He said, that is where your anointing is, and that is where your provision is. Boy, has that proved to be true. Now, I can fill in for a pastor when Pastor Dave Roberson would travel and go to Brazil or even other states and other countries and be gone for a while. Very often, I would fill in for him. And, you know, he would have me stay and teach and do things. But, you know, I can fill in for one, but I'm... when you get information like that, it frees you from so many things. See, I know I'm never going to be the pastor of a church. I never have to worry about acquiring a church building and me being the pastor and that kind of thing. I don't have to think about that. That's not what he's called me to do. I might be a teacher in some kind of a school. I might be a teacher in a church, but I'm not going to be a pastor. The older I get, the more I understand who he's made me. I don't really have pastoral gifts. I have teaching gifts. And, you know, I have the temperament that comes with that. You know, you don't want to fall asleep in my class now. Anyway, let's talk about when Saul of Tarsus, when he met Jesus. Now, before I even read this, think about Saul of Tarsus, who did his best to serve God the best he knew how with his human understanding. He studied. He was not an alcoholic. He was not a drunkard. He was not. He didn't run around with loose women. Paul, or let's say Saul, before he acquired the name Paul as he became the apostle. But Saul of Tarsus, He thought Christianity was absolutely heresy. He intended to stamp it out. He believed in the law and Moses and the Torah, and he thought this Christianity thing was absolute heresy. And so he was literally arresting Christians, many of them bringing them back to Jerusalem, many of them put on trial. Some of them were executed. I mean, some of them had their goods confiscated. Some of them were executed. He was standing there giving his approval while they stoned Stephen to death. This is Saul of Tarsus, and thought he was doing God's service, thought he was pleasing God by that. But let's just read it here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul's talking about his encounter with the Lord. You know, we may talk about his road to Damascus experience here in a minute. But let's just read it out of the King James, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And he's been given his pedigree, born a Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, blameless, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's telling all of his pedigree that he was relying on as Saul of Tarsus. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is, verse 10. That I may know him. Now, Paul has already had his Damascus Road experience. We're going to look at it here in a minute. He's already met Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's not that he doesn't know who Jesus is. At this point in writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul has already been in his service to the Lord for a long time. This is after he was in that Philippian jail, Macedonian jail anyway, when he was being held for preaching. He's been preaching Jesus for a long time is what I'm trying to say. But still, his quest, his his motivation, that I may know him. See, in that word know, and we're not trying to get weird or anything, but that's the same Greek word. I didn't look it up for you today, but that's the same Greek word that you would use, you know, where a man would know his wife. I mean, it's the word you would use for intimacy, and we're not to get weird or anything, but that kind, to know him, how about I say, to know him himself, personally, not just know about him. See, he says that he doesn't say that I may know about him, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now that's the new life that we're living by the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's not only mortification of the deeds of the body, but that's mortification where I'll give up my life for Christ. I mean, my physical life, I don't count it precious to myself. If he sends me somewhere and I'm to be a martyr, I'm okay with that. Okay? Being made conformable unto his death, because that's exactly what Jesus was willing to do. Okay, all right. Now, I don't think we're actually going to read that conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus, but you know the story. You've heard it many times. Paul was on one of his journeys. He was really on his way with a group of soldiers or people of authority, and they were going to arrest. They were going to find and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And he's on his way there to do that, which is what he's been doing. And you know the story. There was a bright light and a sound. The people with him heard the sound, you know, but they couldn't distinguish the voice. But Paul, he fell to the ground and he heard the voice. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, you know? And in this next, Saul is a really smart man. This guy, he trained at in the school under Gamaliel, who was the most expert teacher of the law of that day. And when Saul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he's not kidding. Who knows where he would have wound up on that path. This is a smart man. He's giving his life, he thinks, to God by stamping out these people who believe in Jesus, because he doesn't believe it. And suddenly, he meets Jesus himself, but he doesn't know who it is at first. But the brightness of the light and the voice and the glory, he falls to the ground and he asks two questions. This smart man asks the two most important questions of life. Who art thou, Lord? In other words, I don't know who you are, but as I behold you, whoever you are, whoever you are, you're Lord. Who are you? I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And the second question, what would you have me do? Surrender. When you meet the King, there's only one thing to do, and that is surrender. What would you have me do? I wrote a few notes here. In that question, in those two questions, see, this is the most important question of life. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Saul asked, who are you? Peter had it right. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See? If any of you are listening and you've never received Jesus into your heart, the most important question in life is, who do you say Jesus is? Many think he's a good man. Or many think he's a nice man, and he was maybe a teacher of truth, but, you know, we don't believe he's the Son of God. We don't believe he's the Messiah. See, that just won't fly. Because Jesus is either who he says he is, or he was a raving lunatic. Because he says crazy things unless he's who he says he is. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. See, I know what that means. Any believer really knows what that means. He is our life. You are what you eat. Jesus is our life. At every communion, we are partaking, we're remembering who he is. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's crazy talk, unless he is who he says he is. So Jesus is either, you're not allowed this, this won't fly. This will take you to hell. Oh, he was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. That'll take you straight to hell. He was either who he says he is, or he was a raving lunatic, or worse, you know, he's a crook. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, Saul said, Lord. And that's what you need to say. And you need to surrender and say, all right, Jesus, I don't believe you're crazy. I don't believe you're a lunatic. I don't believe you're a liar. I have to come to the conclusion you are who you say you are. You know, in 1 John, it says, if you don't believe that report, you're calling God himself a liar, because the Bible is his, the Bible is God's testimony of his son. And if you don't believe that, you're calling God himself a liar. You don't want to face eternity in that condition. The most important question, I'm going to say it again, who do you say? Who do you personally say? Who do you say Jesus is? I suggest you say, thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Thank you for your blood, that you paid the price for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Change me. Make me new. And he will. If you ask him to come in, he will. Oh, man. But then the second thing that Saul asked, see, when you meet the king and you understand who he is, you are, you know, that's all of a sudden Saul, okay, you are the Christ. The second thing he says, what would you have me do? Do you realize that's total surrender? Let me read it like this. When you meet Jesus, it's the end of all your personal agenda. All of your human, let's talk about Saul, all of his human intellectual knowledge and his human obedience to try and serve God with his human understanding of the law, what that had resulted in. And he knows now, it had made him a monster and a murderer of God's own people. It had made him, his best efforts, his best human efforts, had made him an actual enemy of Christ, God's own son, the king of the kingdom. When you meet the king, like Saul did, or like Homer did, or like I did, when you meet the king, there's only one thing to do, and that's absolute surrender. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? I remember asking my dad after I really got saved and really turned on to God. And I thank God for my parents. I tell people all the time, I better turn out okay, because I have no excuses. I had the best parents in the world. And my dad was a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life that I remember. And I asked him one time after I got saved, I said, Dad, how are you planning on getting to heaven? Instantly, didn't have to hesitate. He said, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Good answer, Dad. See, that is what Jesus called the work of God. You remember back in John 6, I think we talked about this last week, they had asked Jesus, after he had multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed the multitudes, and there was all that overflow, many baskets even left over. They asked Jesus, what must we do that we might work the works, plural, of God? You know, how do we do these works, plural, of God? They asked that way, but Jesus answered in the singular. If you want to look it up again, it's John 6, verse 29. In fact, it's fairly early. Give you a moment to find it. John 6, 29. This verse is so important. If you still have a printed Bible, you need to underline this verse. You need to put stars out in the margin, maybe little eyeballs, maybe look, you know, look. Because Jesus answered and he told them this is the singular, the work of God. There's really only one that God requires, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Want to get into heaven, do you? You better believe on him whom God has sent, and that's Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus, not your good works, not your, you better not be trying to get, like Saul of Tarsus was trying to get there by his good works. He thought he was serving God, and all it was doing was, he was murdering, thinking he's serving God, murdering the people of God, the real believers in Jesus. He was killing them. Oh my goodness. And when Saul, he instantly saw this, when he understood this, this is real. Jesus is real. He's alive. What would you have me do? Total surrender. My agenda doesn't matter anymore. The fact that I'm a Jew really doesn't matter anymore. The fact, all of my knowledge that I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, God used all of that. Listen, God will use everything. He uses my engineering training. He uses my understanding of mathematics. He uses, which is not tremendous, but it's better than, you know, your average, you know, if you haven't studied integral calculus and differential equations, I'm just saying. He's used my knowledge of everything and for his kingdom, though, see. And he used the knowledge that Saul of Tarsus had as Paul the Apostle. I mean, my goodness. When you read Romans, that is a Rembrandt, a masterpiece of God used the knowledge that Paul had, but he used it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had to retrain Paul. You know, Paul had to go, he spent several years out in the desert just praying mostly in other tongues, I think, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring truth from the scriptures that Saul had on the inside of him so that he'd understand the gospel. Okay, that's another subject. Let's talk about meeting Jesus for yourself. And I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about on your journey into God, you have a calling. He has plans for your life. We've been talking about hearing God. We're not going to get off of that really too much, because in one of the lessons, he said, from the Christ point of view, the only valid triumph of the devil, he doesn't count wars and murders and rape and all of those things are all terrible, but he doesn't count that as being the pinnacle of the devil's any success that he's had. No, the most damaging thing is breaking, severing, how did he put it? He said, severing that communication, that fellowship between you and the Holy Spirit, where you don't hear him, where you don't hear him, because it's the Holy Spirit that literally brings you the mind of Christ. Not only the knowledge of the gospel and your ability to walk over sin and love and how you treat your neighbor and those type of things. That applies to all of us. A lot of that just comes by the new nature. We're talking about your walk with God. See, I know I'm not a pastor. Now, let me just tell you, if I had never heard that, if I'd never spent time praying and I'd never found that out, and I would have wound up in my life pastoring a little church somewhere, you know, thinking I'm serving God, you know, God would have blessed that all that he could. I would have been way out on the edge of God's permissive will somewhere, but he would have helped me and blessed me all that he could. But I don't want that. I don't want to be out. I remember even Dad Hagin one time, he was saying, Lord, I pastored for, I forget now, it was 11 years or 12 years, I forget now, but 11 or 12. I pastored all those years, and the Lord said to him, I never called you to pastor in the first place. What? No, I never called you to pastor in the first place. I called you to be a teacher and a prophet. Oh, my goodness. You know, that's a smack, you know, 11 years, but the Lord blessed him. And he gives testimony. He said, you know, during that time that I pastored, we never lost one person to sickness. Now, we lost them to old age. And But we never lost a single person to sickness. I mean, that's quite a record for a person that's not called a pastor. That's what I'm saying. The Lord will bless you all that he can. But he even told Dad Hagin, he says, Kenneth Hagin's who I'm talking about, if you don't know, Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, well, I never called you to pastor in the first place. Boy, I remember when I heard that. I said, I need to pray in the Holy Ghost. I need to hear from God myself on what it is he wants me to do. Now, see, I'm going to read for you something that I received a long time ago, early on. Sue and I, this is after we started following Dave, and this was actually, if you want to know the truth of it, during those years that I was over at the Ugly Building, after I had left the trucks, I'm spending a lot of time praying in other tongues. I am spending a lot of time doing what Dave taught on that two-part message of his called Distinguishing God's Voice. And I was learning how to distinguish God's voice. Boy, he said something to me there that has stood with me my whole life. And I still have to, every now and then, you know, sometimes you have to rewind to fast forward. Sometimes you got to go back, and it's good to go back and read some of the early things, because sometimes you just tend to forget, and you say, oh gosh, yeah, I don't want to forget. I need to continue to do that. Well, this is something that he told me early on, and I'm telling you, it's here it has been all these years later, and it's still true today. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to do my best to read this without comment. It's one page. It's also part of the PDF that's available with this lesson. If you have trouble finding it at Rumble, go to our website, garycarpenter.org, and media, weekly teachings, the most recent one on the right-hand side, I think it is, and you'll see the PDF there for this lesson titled, When You Meet Jesus, When You Meet Jesus. Now, the title I put on this is, this came by way of doing what Dave teaches about distinguishing God's voice. I'd been spending a lot of time in prayer, and I began to hear the voice of the Lord. And he just began speaking to me. I spoke it into a recorder, and then later I transcribed it, so I still have it in print today. All right, I'll try and read this without comment. In all of your seeking, my son, seek me. Seek me. For all of those other things, those anointings and those giftings and even those provisions are all obtained as you seek me. As you find me, you obtain them. Seek me myself, son. Seek me in all of your seeking. It is as you understand and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that all of the fullness of the Godhead comes to you. For all the fullness of the Godhead is in me bodily. As you come to know me, all of that fullness comes to you. Seek me, son, seek me. In me you will find all that you want and all that you desire and all that you need. Seek me myself, son, for it is I who redeemed you, and not you yourself. Be sure that your quest is the same as my servant Paul's. His quest became to know me. In knowing me, he progressively knew the power of my resurrection, the fellowship of my sufferings, and was made conformable to my death, in order that he might obtain those powers of the age to come, in this life, on this side of the veil. I am well pleased with the present transformation of motivation within your heart. Understand that a portion of the reward is the journey itself. Understand that a portion of the reward is in the seeking itself. For in the seeking you will find, in the knocking, the door shall be opened, and in the asking, the requests shall be granted. Continue seeking me myself, son. Seek after me, for in me are all of the things that you desire. The things that I desire for you to do in my kingdom would seem bizarre to you without your intimate acquaintance with me. Your mind would leap and jump up and rise and say, "That's not the Lord." You must know me. You must know me to receive accurately my instructions. This is why I am emphasizing so strongly to you now. Seek me, myself. Come to know me. Come to know me that you may receive my instruction. I counsel you again to give the most earnest heed to those things which I have already instructed you to do. Those are the very things that will cause your acquaintance with me to blossom. The fellowship with me, the time spent with me, and doing those things which I have instructed you will bring you into my very presence, where you may fellowship and where your heart becomes my heart, where your mind becomes my mind, where your purpose becomes my purpose, and where my gifts flow without hindrance through your life. Last paragraph. First comes the knowing, then comes the doing. The detailed instructions are certainly on the way, and as your acquaintance with me becomes more intimate, my instruction shall unfold before you, and they will be simple for you to do. I'm not smart enough to write things like that. You can tell as a good student, I recognize so much of the King James Bible, which is absolutely the only one that I read in those days. And today I like the Amplified and whatever, but in those days it was strictly King James. You can tell there was a lot of word in me, which he's bringing out by the Spirit and putting it together, though, in a way that I would never have understood on my own. See, when you meet Jesus, you're going to have multiple encounters in your life if you seek him, if you spend time in prayer and worship and even fast. See, I remember when he instructed me regarding fasting. I mean, I'd had Pastor Dave give us Rembrandts, Picassos of revelation knowledge about fasting for years. And I'd hear it, okay, but still, I didn't want to do it. Gary, why didn't you do it? I don't like fasting, okay? I like eating. I like feasting. It needs an E in there. Fasting, just put that E in there, feasting. But I didn't like it. And I do a little bit. Yeah, I mean, a little bit. I'll never forget, though, when you continue praying, you continue in worship, you continue in the Word, you continue a little bit of fasting, you know, and then one glorious day, I'll never forget it. I was just going through there, reading my Bible, minded my own business, and I came to that passage. And how many times had I read it before? I don't know. And I read it this time. And it's where the disciples of John the Baptist came and said, you know, Jesus, we notice the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast, and we're the disciples of John the Baptist, and we fast, but we notice your disciples, they don't fast. Why is that? And he plainly told them, and I'm greatly condensing, but he says, you know, they don't, basically, while the bridegroom is with them, as long as I'm with them, they don't need to fast. But then he says, the day will come, in that day when the bridegroom is taken away from them, which is now. Jesus is not on planet Earth now, in his glorified body, he's in heaven. He says, in that day, when the bridegroom is not with them, in those days, my disciples shall fast. And it's like he was just talking to me personally. I said, oh my goodness. I don't know how many times I'd read that passage. But this time, what? Jesus. And I felt so bad. I said, Lord, I have called myself your disciple? All these years, and I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimbleful. I think that's the actual words that I used. I said, Lord, those days are over. I still don't like it. I'm not looking forward to it. But I'm telling you, from this day forward, your disciple Gary fasts. And I started asking the Holy Spirit's help and on how for me to do it at the age I was and everything. But I'm telling you, from that day till now, life's been different. I cannot believe it has been 55 minutes. To me, we just got the introduction done. Let me just say this now. When you meet the real Jesus, he's not like modern Jesus. Last week we talked about Matthew 9. Here's a man that met Jesus. Not at all what he expected, I'm sure. This man had been paralyzed. He had palsy, if I remember right. You can look at Matthew chapter 9, I think it is. And he couldn't even go to the meeting, so his friends brought him on a pallet. They couldn't get in. There were so many people, they couldn't get into the meeting, so they went up on the roof of this place, and they tore open the roof somehow and let their friend down with ropes down into the meeting. That says when Jesus saw their faith, he says, first thing he says to this man, okay, now you're the man, let's put you, you're the man on the bed. You're so paralyzed, you couldn't come to the meeting. Your friends had to bring you and manage to get you in an unusual way. But now suddenly, you're in the presence of Jesus, the real Jesus, and you're paralyzed. See, when we're like that, we're thinking, oh, have mercy on me, you know, touch my fevered brow, comfort me, you know, help me. I don't know what he expected. But the first thing Jesus said to him is, son, your sins are forgiven you. I don't think he expected that. Son, your sins are forgiven. Okay. But then he says this to him. Rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And you're the man paralyzed, so paralyzed you couldn't walk to the meeting. You're not expecting when you meet Jesus for him to tell you to do something that in the natural you can't do. But see, here's what we all have to learn when you meet the King. Listen, the word of the King settles the matter. And if the King says, you can rise up, take up your bed, carry it to your house, you can do exactly that. And the man acted on the word of the King, and he was able to do what the King said. When you meet Jesus, he may talk to you a little different than this modern Jesus that is so preached today, that doesn't want to offend, and that is soft on sin, and is only love. You know, I do it that way on purpose because it's a false love. It's not the love of God. When you meet Jesus, here's my suggestion. Worship, Lord, I know who you are, Lord. I know who you are. Be like Saul. I know who you are. Now, you're Lord. What would you have me do? Jesus, what would you have me do? He'll tell you. It may sound impossible, but that's the real Jesus. But the word of the King settles the matter. You step out to obey what the King says, he will empower it to come to pass. No word from God is without power. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.